Good morning, everyone. We're going to have our Bible reading now. This is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, starting verse 21 through to chapter 6, verse 9. And you'll find that on page 1159 of your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5, starting from verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well for you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favouritism with him.
Thanks, John. Well, that's a passage that's pretty obviously all about relationships, isn't it? All about very important relationships, all about the relationships that make up so much of daily life, life in the home and life at work. And there's plenty to be said on the topic, of course, a lot more than I'll say this morning. And I just wanted to point you to a couple of things. One is to the resources over there on the bookstall. We always make sure that there's plenty there to do with relationships, to do with how to have healthy relationships that actually glorify God because they're lived according to his game plan. For example, this might be a good one, actually in a number of relationships, maybe at work, authority issues, this one's called, when it's hard being told what to do. How do we handle that? Conflict, a redemptive opportunity. That would be relevant in all sorts of relationships, wouldn't it? How do I stop losing it with my kids? Another one to help those who are parents. So plenty of stuff over there. They're just little booklets that are really easy to read, but give you lots to think about. And there's other material over there as well. So if you want to follow up on some of the stuff from this morning, head over there. Also on your service sheet on the back there where the outline for the talk is, there's a couple of web addresses towards the bottom there. Those ones, I think from memory, are particularly to do with marriage. So feel free to obviously go online and find those. Okay, I'm going to pray because we're going to hear from God. Heavenly Father, we are going to hear from you now. In fact, we already have because the Bible was read. We trust that the Bible is your word, that has been handed down to us for our good, and that the best thing we can do now is to pay attention to what you've said. Father, help us to do that in humility, not supposing in advance that we've already got things all together, that we've got life and relationships all sorted out. I think in our sanest moments we would all be willing to acknowledge that's not the case. We need guidance, Father, and we thank you that you're the sort of loving Father who gives us what we need. So help us to listen well now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is World Cup Sunday, and unlike some sports that claim to host a World Cup or a World Series, for example, I love the American Baseball World Series, which is a competition between America and America. But that's probably one step better than the what Aussie Rules can do, isn't it? Like, there's just no one else who plays Aussie Rules, so we actually had to invent another sport. I can't even remember what it's called. International Rules or something, I think they call it, so that we could play a game with another country. And I think we play that against Ireland. Unlike those sports, soccer is known as the world game, isn't it? I mean, and it's not surprising to think why. It's so easy to play. All you need is a bit of dirt and a round object and some sort of goals at either end, and anyone can join in. Soccer really is, even though I'm not a huge fan, it really is... Sorry, confession time. Some eyebrows raised, is the world game. And you know that in many ways, but one great way to know that it genuinely is the world game is the number of people that tune in on television to watch an event like the World Cup. It's expected that 4 billion people, that's more than half the population of the planet, will tune in for at least some of the World Cup that's on in Brazil at the moment. So soccer is the world game, and yet I reckon that there is another game that is even more universal than that, a game that we're all tapped into, a game that we all tune into, a game that we all, in fact, don't just watch, but play. We could be general and call it the game of life, but let's be more specific and call it the relationship game. The game of relationships, because that's really what life is. Life is made up of a series of relationships. And the quality of those relationships really determines the quality of life. Now, in Ephesians, this letter that we've been reading from this term, so far we've seen the importance of our relationship with God established through Jesus, that Jesus came, in fact, to make that relationship possible. It was broken. Jesus came to heal the relationship by giving his life in our place so that we could be friends with God. And then we moved on to think about relationships with, well, if we have a relationship with God, what does it look like to have a relationship with God's people, with one another as the church? And here we are, taking another step into the world of relationships. And this time, it's all about relationships. Well, initially, in the context that it was written, it was all about relationships in the home, in the household. That is, relationships between wives and husbands, between children and parents, and in their case, between slaves and masters. And in those days, that was a household reality, that the masters were the leaders of the household, and they would have slaves who worked for them in the household, making things tick over in the household. So it was all about how to live in healthy relationships in that context. And it's so important, isn't it, to have healthy relationships in your home. I mean, your home is meant to be kind of where you go, where you live for comfort and for solace and for strength and all of that. And if things aren't right at home, and we all know this, if things aren't right at home, then things aren't right altogether. And so this passage, and you can see, if you just have a look at it, it's got those little headings in there that tell us what it's all about. Wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters, and for our purposes we'll be thinking about work when we read about slaves and masters, about employees and employers, and some of you will know that that's really nothing much has changed. You are still a slave. That's certainly how it feels often. And but we're looking at these things because they are so important. And the reality is, I think, that if we're willing to admit it, we need help. That we're not naturally gifted at living out these relationships in a way that always leads to the fullest and best life. I know that's certainly true for me. See, when I look at those three pairs of relationships, I play five of those roles out of the six. And you might too. You may only play four or three, but it's relevant for all of us. And I know that I need help. I need help to be a good husband, a better husband than I am. I need help to be a more passionate and engaged husband. I need help to be a better son, a son who actually takes initiative in my relationship with my parents. I need help there. I need help to be a better dad. I need help to be a dad who does what we were praying for Jordan and Emma this morning, to be a dad who actually remembers that the most important thing for my children is that they know Jesus just like I do. I need to be a better worker, a worker who is more disciplined in my time and makes the most of all the opportunities that God has given me to be productive in all my work. And I need help to be a better boss, to be someone who is engaged and leading well with those in the staff team here at church. That's me. How about you? Have you got it all sorted? Or do you think that you could do with a little help too in all these very important relationships? I reckon, just like the Socceroos, we need a better game plan, don't you? If there's going to be any chance of success in these relationships. And what I want us to notice, first of all, is that all these relationships are complementary pairs. See that? That is that they're pairs that naturally belong together. If you were looking for the kind of the complement to wife, you would say husband. And if I said husband, you would say wife. If I said child, you would say parent. If I said parent, you would say child, and so on. These are complementary pairs. They are relationships that depend, where both partners in the relationship depend on each other. And what we're going to see is that the way that each partner approaches those relationships will lead to one of two alternatives. That is, they'll lead to failure, to defeat, or to success, to victory. Of course, there is the chance of a draw, and if it was soccer, that would be the most likely result, and we'll see that may also occur in these relationships too. So let's have a look. First of all, we're going to see how to lose. So this is how not to go about the relationships. And the way to make sure that you lose in these relationships is to try to win. Okay? That sounds a little confusing. I'll just repeat it. The way to make sure that you lose is to try to win. See, to approach any relationship, whether it's a marriage or a relationship with your children or at work, to approach any of those relationships like two teams approaching a game of soccer, will ensure that we actually lose if we approach it in that competitive way as a competition where we're trying to win. Think about how that goes in marriages and in the home. At its worst, it gets really ugly, doesn't it? You find that you end up with controlling and abusive husbands, with manipulating and nagging wives, with disrespectful children, with resentful parents, and with the workplace from hell. That's what happens when everybody goes into the relationship thinking, what can I get out of it? I'm going into this, but I'm keeping myself, it's a relationship between two people or two parties, but I'm keeping myself at the center. And I'm looking to win. When everyone's trying to win, everyone loses. That's how relationships work. They can go really bad, but for most of the time, we manage to sort of just negotiate them, don't we? We're still trying to win, But we're still trying to keep the relationship going at the same time. And so there's a more subtle form of trying to win in relationships that doesn't go quite as ugly as those other examples. And this form is particularly common in marriage. We don't think we're being competitive, and yet we are. But let me give you some examples. If you think in terms of marriage as a 50-50 relationship, if you think in terms of going halves, or perhaps doing your fair share, that's actually being competitive. Is it? Is that fair? Oh, I think it is. Even ideas like compromise and give and take and meeting halfway, even those ideas are actually competitive ideas. Not convinced? Well, think about it like this. When you have that attitude of meeting halfway, who are you really keeping tabs on? Yourself? Oh, I'm making sure that I'm doing all that I can to meet halfway. Or you're really focused on the other person and asking, are they meeting me halfway? Are they really coming to the party on this? Are they doing all that they could in this relationship to make it work? I think that's far more likely what we're up to. That our concern isn't really to make the relationship as good as it can be, but to make sure that the other person is doing their part to make it work. And the sad thing is that even if we do achieve it, even if we do manage to balance things perfectly, even if we do get put in our 50 and they put in their 50 and we meet in the middle, well, who wins? No one. It's a draw. Oh, just like soccer, you know? No one wins. It's one all. And everyone knows that a draw is boring. It's a non-result. And that's why I don't watch soccer. But that's not the only way. There is actually a different way to approach relationships, whether it's your marriage, or whether it's a relationship between parents and children, or the relationship that you have with your boss or your staff at work. It is actually possible to play the game in a way that everyone wins. Now, there is a logical problem with that. How can everybody win? How can two sides win? Can you imagine the Socceroos coach getting up and saying, yeah, look, the next game, it's going to be a tough one. But I reckon if we do our best, if we really pull our finger out and go hard and give it 110% and play three halves, I reckon we can lose. Now, actually, that's probably not a good example because the Socceroos could do their best and still lose. But that's not the goal, is it? The coach would never stand up and say, what we're aiming for here in this game is to lose. Not unless he'd made a really big bet against his own team and fixed the match. That's not generally how we approach it, is it? It wouldn't make any sense to do that. It doesn't make any sense if we play by the normal rules, if we insist on keeping score, if we approach our relationships like we do a game of soccer or of anything else, where it's us versus them, and us is at the centre. But what if we turned everything upside down? What if we approached our relationships with the goal of seeing the other side win? What if we thought, my role as a wife is for my husband to win in everything? My goal as a husband is for my wife to win in everything. Now, that doesn't just mean kind of get her way or get his way, but it means what if we sought the best? What if we were always seeking the best for each other and never looking for the best for ourselves? Whether that was wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters, workers and employers, what then? What if instead of 50-50, we aimed for 100-100? If we just kept giving and giving and giving and never asking for anything in return, What if both sides of the partnership, of the relationship, did that? What if instead of listening to fear, the fear that says, I've got to look out for my best interest because otherwise it won't be met, what if instead of listening to fear, we let love rule? What if instead of taking the world's lead, we listen to what God has to say on relationships? And what if we modelled our approach to relationships on God's approach to his relationship with us? That is, what if we look to Jesus, who gave up everything, who gave up 100%, and he really had it all, he had 100% to give, and what if we look to him who gave up everything to come and live on earth for the express purpose of dying on the cross so that we could have life in his place? What if that was the model for how to be a good husband or wife or child or parent or worker or boss? See, in every one of these pairs of relationships, on both sides, there's one controlling principle at work, if we read God's game plan. One controlling principle at work, and it's summarised in verse 21, the first verse that was read for us this morning. It says there, submit to one another, which means what it says, means what you think it means. Lay yourself down. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is, just as Jesus Christ submitted himself, which is astounding, the God of the universe, made himself low, put himself under us, submitted himself, laid his life down, out of reverence for him, let's submit to one another, just as he submitted to us. See, if you go through those relationships, Jesus is all through it. Did you notice that? Why should a wife submit to her husband? Well, because Jesus is the Lord. See verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Jesus is the Lord, he's your Lord, and he's the Lord of the relationship. That's why a wife should submit to a husband. Why should a husband love his wife? Because, verse 25, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's why a husband should love his wife. What about children and parents? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Jesus is the Lord of the family, and he's put parents in place to lead the family, and so children obey under the Lord. Fathers, raise your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Raise them up to know that Jesus is the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters just as you would obey who? Christ, Jesus. He rules. He rules everything. He rules your life. You gave it to him, remember, if you're a Christian. Now submit to him in your work. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way, since you know that he who is both their master and yours, you both have the same master, which puts you on an equal footing under him, so serve them well as their master. See the logic? When Jesus is actually Lord over these relationships, everybody gets to look to the same one, to the same person, to see what it looks like to submit, to see what it looks like to give yourself fully, 100%, to the relationship and to the good of the other, so that in the end the result is a win-win. Jesus is the key. But I wonder if you're just going, nah, I'm sorry, that just won't work, because you don't know the guy I'm married to. Or you don't know my boss. Or you don't know my kids. Or whatever it is. It's easy to let fear rule, isn't it? and to just slip back into that place of, I've got to look after myself. And if that means a draw, at best, well, so be it. So be it. Folks, there really is a better way. A better way to be a better husband, a better wife, a better child, a better parent, a better worker, a better boss. And that is to look to Jesus and his example of submitting himself incredibly, choosing to give it all up, submit himself for our good. That's God's game plan. That in order to win, you've got to lose everything. You've got to lose it all, just like Jesus did. He lost it all, and we won. And that should be our goal in all our relationships. Not to win ourselves, but to see each other win. And of course, think about it. If a wife is living like that and a husband is living like that, everyone will win. Same with children and parents, same in the workplace. It's countercultural, it's counterintuitive, it's hard to imagine that it could work. But when we look to the way that Jesus gave his life for us, and we think about the good that came from that, when we think about being restored to a perfect relationship with God, and when we think about the fact that even Jesus was glorified after giving his life, everybody won. And that's the model for relationships that we're all to follow, if we're to live in healthy ways according to God's plan. Let's pray, because we'll need God's help to learn to live like this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your design for the world, that you established these relationships, that from the beginning it was your plan to have marriages, to have children and families, that from the very beginning you designed work, good work, to be done, and that there would be those who lead in work, and that there would be those who follow. Father, we also know that our own experience of those relationships is less than good. That there's just too much me in each one of those relationships, too much self-centeredness, too much take, too much fear. And there's not enough looking to Jesus. There's not enough recalling of his submission, that the King of the universe chose to submit himself to us for our good. Father, there's beauty in that. When we look, we see. Help us to look and see more often, we pray. That when we feel fear and self-preservation rise up within us in all our relationships, we would say no to it and push on in love, in giving ourselves for the good of the other person. And Father, we pray that our faithfulness to your plan would lead to great joy, to relationships lived the way they're meant to be, and to praise and glory going to you as the one who designed it all to work that way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.